You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Tonight, we are just rounding out the curriculum for STEPS with our 12th week, which is really on the 12th step. The title of our message tonight is Making Jesus Known. STEPS this semester has been about establishing and maintaining healthy rhythms within a structured discipleship process. It has helped us to get traction in our relationship with the Lord. But even as we are completing STEPS, we need to be mindful about continuing those rhythms so that we might live fruitful lives for the kingdom and not live in the unfruitful deeds of darkness that keep us from being unproductive for the kingdom. We are a ministry that invites people to come and see so that they in turn might go and tell. There's a John Piper book called Don't Waste Your Life. And I think that those words have just been ringing true in my heart this week as I've been thinking about this message, that we could literally kind of get up to this point in the curriculum. And if we don't move on this last call that the gospel calls us to, then we are in great danger of doing just that, of wasting our lives. And so I'm super excited about what we have tonight and just the call of the gospel on our lives as disciples of Christ, and really the invitation that the Lord invites us into, that that we have the opportunity to participate with him in something that is so meaningful and eternal. And we could spend our lives on that which is temporal, which is not lasting, which is futile, or we can spend our lives on that which has eternal value. Those who are participating in STEPS should be working with their mentors to establish next steps, and there's going to be some, a help with that that's going out to mentors and maybe even to participants. But we say that a growing believer in Christ will be engaged in gospel-motivated ministry and mission, gospel-saturated community, and gospel-empowered worship. So these last couple of weeks has been about developing and maintaining healthy rhythms of gospel ingestion and gospel expression. And so we'll get to that in just a second. But first, just as a matter of recap, we are in the faithful action section of the assessment. That now we have examined our hearts and now we have been planted in the kingdom, and now there is action that God calls us to. And we've been doing that for about the last 4 weeks. And this week is about the faithful action of making Jesus known, gospel-empowered ministry and mission. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." What I love about this is just the centrality of the gospel is in terms of the message that we carry to the world. And to know that it goes out to both this people group, the Jews, and this people group, the Gentiles, and those who were formerly seeking signs, those who are seeking wisdom, that they find the fulfillment of those things in Jesus Christ. And now for both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he is the one that we worship. Now, when we talk about the idea of faithful action, I know some people kind of take a step back and they say, but I thought, you know, you're calling us to something. I thought that we can't earn salvation. And the answer to that is you can't. You cannot earn what is freely given to us in Christ. But out of that gift, effort is required. Effort is required in response to the work that Jesus has done in order to maintain healthy rhythms in our life and to live out the call. And so we talk about grace-driven effort. And we realize, those of us who have been in steps realize that that is very much essential to staying on the rails, because otherwise we drift, and we drift in the wrong directions. And so we have to be intentional, and we talked a lot about that last week. So we've been talking about this idea of gospel in and gospel out. Last week we talked about the gospel in part of that, and this week we're talking about the gospel out part of that. We talked about it in terms of gospel ingestion. We've been taking in the gospel, seeing how it can be applied to our lives, how it shapes us, and then that that ingestion then affects how we engage the world around us and how we relate to people and to jobs and to, you know, all the different aspects of what it means to be a human in relationships and socially, how we relate to our bodies, etc. And so there is this gospel ingestion and this gospel expression. Just a note there on gospel expression. I think that gospel expression works itself out in different people based on different aptitudes and personalities and gift sets. And so for some, it is standing up and teaching like what I'm doing. For others, it works itself out in a million different, subtle, different ways. Some people are unbelievably creative. We used to talk about Christian spirituality, and it's kind of the overflow of a person's heart in a creative way that basically expresses itself in the beauty of God's creation and points people to who God is for his glory. And so I think there is just a uniqueness to the call of the gospel on each and every one of his disciples, and how that there are some general things, but then there are some very unique ways that that works itself out in the life of a believer. And it's just something that you don't want to miss out on, to be a part of building his kingdom. Last week, we used an example of spiritual anorexia, and I used that to talk about myself, my own tendency towards trying to do for the kingdom without taking in the proper nutrients, to really enjoying God, so that out of that enjoyment of God, now I'm pouring into what the kingdom calls me to. And so it's expression without ingestion. I don't think that I got to the second spiritual dysfunction, when there's an imbalance of gospel ingestion and expression, which is spiritual bulimia. It means that we're ingesting without savoring. It means that we're going through the motions of feeding on things, but we're not allowing it. We're ingesting it, but we're not savoring it. We're not allowing the nutrients to take their effects. It means doing lots of Bible studies, but as soon as we get out into the parking lot, we forgot what we've read in the first 5 minutes. There is a program that I get the opportunity to go spend a lot of time with the men. And I would say that they do an incredible work. But one of the issues that I see in that setting is that they spend so much time reading and reading and reading and reading. They never take time to pause and to consider what effect this should have in transforming me into the image of Christ. And so what I'll ask them to do is I'll ask them to just slow down and just to pay attention and just to mark maybe one or two things in a morning filled with probably 3 hours of Bible study, to come back and to be able to reflect on those things. Because as the Holy Spirit just begins to point out things that they feel like, oh, I need to come back to this and I need to really consider this, I think that is the way that we can really begin to savor the truths of the gospel. The last kind of dysfunction that we might see is what I would call spiritual obesity. And what that means is that we take in a lot of gospel, take in, but we never do anything with it. It's never exercised. We might have great theological minds or maybe even fat heads, but no impact for the kingdom because we sit around pontificating and complaining, but fail to move in gospel-centered action. And faith is active. If we are exercising our faith, it causes us to move. And so the big idea of tonight's message is that Jesus has redeemed us for a purpose. Whenever I was in Israel several years ago, I got a chance to see a magnificent body of water. It's large, it's in the middle of nowhere, it's called the Dead Sea. There's something interesting about the Dead Sea that I think fits into what we're talking about here, about this imbalance, water that flows into the Dead Sea, but no water flows out of the Dead Sea. And so all the sediments just sit there, and there is no life in the Dead Sea. It's an amazing body of water, but it is a bit eerie when you get in it and you realize there's not going to be any fish nipping at your toes because there is no life. And so it is dead for a reason. And I think we can kind of think about that same picture that God has given us in a physical body of water to make a spiritual point that the life that Christ pours into us is meant to be poured out into the world. You know, everyone wants to know they have a purpose. What God does is he redeems us and makes us useful for his kingdom. 1 John 1:1-4 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have witnessed with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now let's think about this for a second. They've witnessed God in the flesh, that he's touched their lives in a profound way. And now, having encountered the living God and been transformed by him, now they are all about him. And it's almost as if, in that last line, that unless I have the opportunity to share it with somebody else, it's incomplete. It's incomplete. And so God calls us to gospel, Holy Spirit empowered ministry and mission so that we would make his name known in our cities and around the world. The traditional step 12 says, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Now, there's a lot that could be said about this, and hopefully I can break this down. One of the things that we do is in trying to redeem the non-gospel recovery culture is we try to take each step, we try to deconstruct each step, and then we try to glean whatever truth is there and reconstruct it within a biblical framework and apply it within a gospel context so it's not misapplied truth. So listen, there are aspects of this that are so good, like the message that we have heard, we are to carry that to others, we are to practice. It says that in Matthew 28, that we are to observe all that he has commanded, that to practice these principles in all of our affair, all that he has called us to. The question is that I first want to address, is the message of the 12 steps, is there any conflict between the message of the 12 steps and the message of the gospel? Now, I've been doing this for a little while, and so most of the time that I encounter a Christian who would answer that question, that there is no conflict between the message of the 12 steps and the message of the gospel, they usually have one of two lines of thinking. The first line of thinking is that these are different messages for different purposes. The message of the 12 steps is about sobriety, about getting and maintaining sobriety. And the message of the gospel is about salvation. And so, yes, there's going to be some differences, but there's reason for those differences because they have different purposes. Different purposes. And the second line of thinking is this, that the 12 steps are just kind of like the Old Testament in that it's veiled. When we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, we talk about what is in the New Testament is what is revealed about what is in the Old Testament, okay? So it's kind of a veiled message that is... that the intention is then in that to show eventually who Jesus is. And so I'd like to always start by asking whoever I'm having the conversation with, you have to pick one. You can't go back and forth between the two. So do you believe in not believing that there is any conflict between these two messages? Do you believe it's the first? Do you believe that these are two different messages, or do you believe that these are the same message, just one is veiled? So let's just take the first one. If I'm saying that these are different messages, okay. But you cannot speak of things that are truths, gospel truths, that you cannot teach apart from the gospel. And so one of those, for example, is talking about spiritual rebirth. You cannot be spiritually reborn apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one who causes that rebirth to happen. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we recognize that Jesus is who he says he is, and we come to know and love and worship Jesus. It's just a truth, okay? And so, you cannot talk about spiritual rebirth if this is a different message, because this is a gospel truth that is reserved only for a gospel context. You cannot promise people that they're on the road to happy destiny if they have not yet put their faith in Christ. And And so my Christian friends will then say, okay, I get that. That makes sense. I see that there's a conflict there. And then there's an attempt to move to the other side and to say, okay, then this is actually they're actually the same message, just veiled. And I was like, wait a second, you already said that you can't do that. I already said you can't do that, but I'll let you do that. So let's go that way. And what I will follow up with that next is, if they're the same message, you would expect the culture that they create to be the same culture. There would be the same culture in the church as in AA. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second and tell you a story. About 7 years ago, on my 13th sobriety birthday, I felt burdened in a Bible study to go back to my AA home group and to, on birthday night, celebrate with them. And I felt a responsibility as a believer to go and to express my gratitude for all the things that I was grateful for, including the redemption that I had in Christ. And so let me just read real quickly for you guys what I said that night. I'm truly grateful to have this opportunity to be here with you tonight and boast in God and express my gratitude to Him. Though I have not attended AA meetings with any consistency in the past 10 years, I'm celebrating 13 years since God miraculously entered my life. The hero of this story is Jesus, and without Him, I would have nothing to say. It is because of Him that I have been reborn, been given the Spirit of God, been given new power, freedom, and the assurance that I'm on the road to happy destiny. I am thankful that, though I was short-sighted, a God-belittling narcissist, because that's who I was, merely seeking relief from alcoholism, what I have been given far exceeds my mind's comprehension. I am thankful that my sobriety is but a byproduct of a reconciled heart to God. I am grateful that my righteousness does not come from 13 years of sobriety, but from one who is perfectly righteous, because honestly, I'm still just such a mess. I am grateful for God's word that helps me discern the true from the false, whether I'm listening to a pastor, reading a book, or stretching during yoga. I'm grateful for my friends and families. Many of them are who are here tonight. Thank you for your love and support, particularly to my wife for life, Sonia. I'm thankful for the men and women who received me in my weakness when I walked through these doors. I'm thankful for the structure that this program provided. I'm grateful for the burden that God has placed on my heart for those who, like I once did, have given themselves to a program rather than the one from whom true freedom comes. I'm thankful for the testimonies of those whose lives have been changed through the gospel, and the realization that freedom from alcoholism didn't begin in the 1930s. I'm grateful that I have been given a message that is both sufficient and superior to what the world offers to those who are enslaved to addiction. I am grateful for the new song in my heart and the fact that I will sing no other song but Jesus. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus can never be an outside issue. Everything rises and falls on Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to share. So I'm going to guess that, having read this in a gospel context, and there were men and women there from my church who were just like, man, that's the truth. And it was celebrated. But also, as you could probably imagine, if you have ever been in the non-gospel recovery culture, behind that was some grumbling. Now, what you need to understand is that I am standing in a church. They don't know I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor, and I'm behind a pulpit, and there's a cross behind me. And I am preaching about the hope of the gospel. I'm saying, this is what I'm grateful for. And the byproduct of that was several days later, being informed that I could not come back to the group and speak unless I was regularly attending and a member of the group. Now, I get that. And I actually agree with that. I think that they should draw the line. But my point is this. That if it's just a veiled gospel and that that is where we're trying to lead people, then that message should be celebrated both in AA and in the church. And so my point is they are different messages. They are and so what happens in the AA culture is there's mixed messaging. And it leads to a lot of confusion. And that's part of the burden that I have for that culture. And so what we want to make sure that we're doing is that when we're bearing witness, like we will have the opportunity to stand in a celebration service next week to say that though God may have used this program, that it's not ultimately about this program. This program is pointing to Jesus. We're not here to exhort a program. We're here to exhort the King. And we want to return thanks for all that he has done for us and bear witness to that. And what he has called every believer to, is to make disciples. That this is a program that has an expectation that as people come and they hear and they believe, and then they begin to live out of that belief, that the call on the believer's life is not to be a spectator, is not no longer to be a part of the crowd, but actually be a part of what Jesus is doing. And so Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He did not say make converts, because listen, we can't save anybody. He said make disciples. So when people come to faith, their first movement is to be baptized. That is a step of obedience. We believe in believer's baptism. And so to be baptized, to be a public proclamation of my allegiance to Jesus. And then our role as the church is to disciple people and to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, that not just part, but all, to be obedient. And we've talked about that. We've talked about how, you know, the program starts by introducing you to God. And then out of that knowing God, we then fall in love with God because he's just that good. And in falling in love with God, we trust God. And in trusting God, then we begin to step out in faith and live as he calls us to live. Now, this is not a new idea. You may recall from being back in Genesis 1, it said there, this is called the cultural mandate. This is after this is the creation going on in Genesis 1 from the air. It says, God said to them, in creating man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And just above this, it says that he created us, man and woman, in his image. And so now his image is to be multiplied over the face of the earth for his glory. And then that image is tarnished through sin. And then fast forward to Jesus, who then is the image of the invisible God. That you want to know what God's like? That is the perfect man. That is what God looks like. And so now, believers empowered by the Holy Spirit are being now shaped into the image of Christ so that we can continue in God's created design for mankind in filling the earth for his glory with his image. And so we see this picture. I got this from Jamin Roller, our lead pastor. He was teaching a men's Bible study. He just showed God has a plan, and sin threatens that plan, and you see how things devolve, and then judgment happens, and then there's hope that comes through his mercy, and the plan resumes. And we can see that in Genesis 3, as we see sin threatens God's plan. There is judgment that comes through the fall, and then we see a preservation through the ark with Noah and his family. And then in Genesis 9, we see resuming the plan. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Doesn't that sound familiar? And fill the earth. It's like, go, move. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Why? Because he has authority over all things. And then we come to Genesis 11, which is the Tower of Babel. And again, man's disobedience. They stop being about making his name known, and they start living for themselves and trying to make their name known. And they build this tower to the heavens as if we can get there ourselves, right? And what's built into that is all the conveniences and comforts of life. And so God is saying, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And they're saying no. And so, and there is language in there that says, so that we will not be dispersed over the face of the earth, because as if God's intention for them is a bad intention. Like that their intentions for their life is better than God's. That's what it means to be narcissistic, right? To think that you know better than God, rather than realizing that God is unfolding this beautiful plan and inviting his creation to be a part of that. And so then we arrive, what does God do? He confuses their language. And guess what happens? In their confusion, he disperses them over the face of the earth. He's going to have his way. Now, in Genesis 12, it's kind of, okay, so here we go again. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go, move, be a part of what I'm doing, and I will make your nation great. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham is blessed so that he will be a blessing to the nations, that God will make him fruitful. And that family, and that will multiply over the face of the earth. And so Israel and the Jewish people, and so that goes all the way, and there's remnants of that still today. Now, here is Matthew 24. I took a class called Perspective. It's a wonderful class, and one of the things that I realized in that class, or I began to think, is maybe we're missing it. Like maybe the church isn't getting it. Listen to this. It says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. And in that perspective class, what I began to realize is that there are these unreached people groups all around the world that it would only take a generation to reach if the church was being faithful. We have the resources. We could actually accomplish what God is calling us to if we would all participate in the call of the gospel on our lives. so that Jesus can come, and so that all of the disorder that we see in the world and the injustice that we see can finally come to an end. And then Matthew 21:43. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And so we talked about Israel and the Jewish people, and who have not yet recognized that Jesus is the Messiah that they're actually looking for, and that they were to be a witness to the nations. They weren't supposed to live a self-centered, an ethnocentric life where it was just about them, but they were to make his name known over the face of the earth. And so what this is saying is that, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And do you know who that people are? We're the beneficiaries of that. That there is a veil that makes them unable to see who Jesus is. Now, there's going to be a day when that veil is going to be removed. But right now, the church is now the people that are supposed to be producing fruits, accomplishing the mission of God to the ends of the earth. We've touched on this idea before, and I just thought it was fitting to just touch on it for a moment again, and it's the idea of entitlement. Entitlement is this: I want the benefits, but not the responsibility. And so we joke about, you know, we have kids in our homes, they get older, they're adolescents, they want the provision, they want the protection, but they don't want anybody telling them what to do, and they don't want to be in our presence, right? That's I want the benefits of your authority without the responsibility to that authority or the responsibility. And we can do that in our Christian lives. We can say, I want the benefits of the kingdom without the responsibility to the king. The responsibility to, listen, we cannot get into the household of God without his invitation by his grace. But then once we are a part of his household, he has an expectation to participate as his family and to be about, you know, we have this little plate in our house that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so I think that's the expectation that God has for his people, for his household, for his family, for his sons and daughters to participate into his work. And he's inviting us into something that is so amazing. And you will not experience it until you're willing to step into it. Until you're willing to step into it. One of my favorite things to do is to do ministry and mission with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because we get to see God move in miraculous ways. As we step out in faith and do what he calls us to do, we get to see him do what only he can do. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so our Jerusalem is Plano and the surrounding areas. And so we want to be on gospel-centered ministry. We want to do gospel-centered ministry and mission in our community. And so one of the things that we do is we do Go Serve events as part of our steps. And we're actually going to have a Go Serve interest meeting this Saturday, because we were supposed to be in Paducah. Remember when we signed up for steps, we were going to go on mission together, but circumstances make it so that we can't do that. And so we've got a couple of opportunities that we're going to, two or three opportunities here locally for you to be a part of in the coming weeks. And then one of them involves a school that we're going to have the opportunity to go and help paint. And you know kind of the chaos going on in the school system. What a blessing we might be in the midst of this. One of it is to do landscaping for a counseling center that probably sees about 50 families a week doing biblical counseling in the area. And then I just want to find out maybe if there's a few ways that we might be able to continue to bless the business of CrossFit down the street, as they have been such a blessing to us and served us so well. And so I began to have conversations with the owner, because we've actually renovated their space before. We've been a part. They held a fundraiser for us a couple of years ago as we were going to Kenya. And so this is a long-term relationship that we want to foster, to continue to, so when the day comes and they're in need, that we've made a friend with them, and they might ask the questions when your whole world is falling apart that we all ask in our humanness, and to say that we have answers. We also, each who have been given the Holy Spirit, have been given gifts, and those gifts are to be worked together in unity. And it is just a beautiful thing that God does. And so to discover our gifts and to employ those gifts within the body of Christ, building up the body and being a part of the community. And man, I really feel a burden for our church to just get out there and to be so involved in the community, that if Citizens Church was plucked up and removed, like, it would hurt the community, because we were so involved in what was going on. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He has created you specifically, not somebody else, you, and he has a plan and purpose for your life to be a part of his kingdom purposes. And we want to bring a comprehensive gospel through word and deed, through the proclamation of the gospel, but also the demonstration of the gospel in the way that we love people, the way that we want to care for people, the way that we go serve a school in the midst of a pandemic, you know? And so we've seen this biblical anthropology that we want to do good deeds. And so if I'm a doctor, I want to continue to provide medical care while at the same time saying that they're expressing, if I go on a medical mission, there's limitations to what I can do, but I know one who has unlimited resources, and that one is Jesus. This is a John Piper quote. It says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't." And that's our goal. Our goal is that we might be so captivated by his love that it just emanates from us, and that we would use all the resources and gifts and talents that we have been given. Because here's the thing. When I was saved, there was a part of me that died. We are crucified with Christ and no longer live. That the life that we now live, we live in Christ and for Christ. The redeemed truth of step 12 is this: before the foundations of the earth, God chose us, the church, to live as messengers of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. This was God's plan. This is not a result of us working steps. It may be that might be the place that God decided to awaken us to who he is, but that was decided before the foundations of the earth. And maybe he has you, and he's here with you right now, and he is beginning to open your eyes to the beauty of what he's doing through his people in bringing freedom, so that we might live lives for him. Bearing witness to his wisdom and power through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our joy-filled worship to make much of his name, empowered by the Holy Spirit in bringing a comprehensive gospel, demonstrated by our deeds and proclaimed by our words, with the goal of making disciples for Jesus Christ. In this way, we incarnate Christ, being his hands and feet. And so somebody has poured into you And the expectation is now that you would go and you would pour into others. Next week, we will have our celebration service, and we do something called Stones of Remembrance. And if you are formally in steps, then you should receive in the coming week before our celebration service, a stone in the mail, a stone, probably a permanent marker. And what we are doing with those stones is we are practicing remembering. In the book of Joshua, God calls his people into the Jordan River to cross, and the river looks impassable. And so when they step in, God holds back the river, the Jordan River, and they pass through on dry land. They get to the other side, and God tells them to go back into the river and to pick up stones to remember what God did that day, so that when their children ask about the stones, they would be able to tell them and remember God's faithfulness. And so many of you at the beginning of steps stepped into that river, and you had all kinds of fears. And as you stepped in faith, God has done incredible things. And so these stones are to signify what God has done. And you know, I have this jar in my office, and it's a jar, and it's full of these stones. And so I can't wait for the opportunity that as my kids begin to have curiosity about those stones, I get to tell them about what God did in Kenya and in Paducah and down in Aransas Pass and other cities around Texas and in Plano and in Highland Village, in Guatemala. And I get to tell him of the Lord's faithfulness, that as we have stepped into those places, God has moved because he has authority over all things. And as we go, he goes with us. And finally, just the reminder of the interest meeting, and we'll get you that information. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much, not only for what you have done in inviting us in, but also you invite us to come alongside you in the work that you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do what I can't do through this message. I pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken our hearts to the beauty of being about your purposes, and that in joy-filled worship of you and all that you have done, as we have beholded you, would lead us to be image bearers for you, that we are the light of the world, and that is not to be hidden, but a light to the room. It brings light to the darkness, that you have given us the Holy Spirit and a responsibility to be faithful with the gifts and talents that you've given us. And so, Lord, may we do that not because of a guilt trip. May we do that because we love you that much and we love people that much, that they are lost without us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.